Acts chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 4. Reader's Digest has a section or article now in each edition entitled, "You Be the Judge." Essentially, it asks the question, what would you do? How would you decide? A legal case is presented in one or two pages, and then you get to decide, what would you do? So you get all the facts in, you know, that one or two pages. In our highly litigious society, each such cases spring up often. What would you do? A couple of weeks ago, I spoke of a turning point, of the church reaching a turning point in how we as a church deal with us. How we as a church deal with other people, with one another. How does God intend for us to deal with one another? Let me ask you, will you be an asset or a liability to this church becoming all God intends for us to be as a biblical community? What would you do? We're going to look at a case out of Acts chapter 8, and it's in the very early days of the church. It's in the very early days after Pentecost. And there's a person introduced in the story before what we're going to read, and his name is Saul. You and I probably know him better as Paul. And it just said, verse 1 just says, he was in hearty agreement with putting them to death. Verse 4 then. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." What would you do? The basis for whatever we do as a biblical community, the basis for whatever we do must be God's message of redemption. If we are not about the gospel, then just what are we about? The gospel of Jesus Christ must be foremost in all we do. Everything we do needs to have a thought in it as we plan it. Everything that we do needs to have a thought in it as we see what God is doing. How is the gospel part of this? And let me tell you, God is concerned about the gospel going out. He is concerned about the gospel going out. Everyone but the apostles had fled into Judea and Samaria because there was great persecution. There was great persecution in Jerusalem, and the people left. Maybe what God is doing in Iraq, what God is doing in Syria, even though it's tragic, even though it's heartbreaking, may be that the gospel is going out in ways that you and I can't understand. Would you, would I, would we be willing for some persecution like that to happen in Franklin, North Carolina? That would cause us to flee so that the gospel could go out? God's word, God's message of redemption meant so much to them that wherever they went, they were proclaiming Christ wherever and to whomever they came across. Philip, one of the seven deacons, one of the seven men that had been said, this is your ministry now. There in Jerusalem, he had fled. He was one of the Hellenists. He was Jewish by birth, but he was Greek by his thinking. And he went to a city in Samaria that 5 years earlier he would have avoided. Because Samaritans were different. They weren't like the people in Jerusalem. They came from a different background. And he went to them. He went because God had redeemed his heart. And he went in proclaiming God's message of redemption. God's grace had set him free, and he was going to say to all that would hear, God's grace will set you free. Verse 12 gives a more specific account of what he preached. The good news about the kingdom of God. And the name of Jesus. He preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Did you catch what they preached about? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. That there is a king, there is a leader that you can trust. That there is someone who is overall, that his authority is sovereign, and you can trust him with your very life. And they were proclaiming the name of Jesus, the only name on which any one of us must call on to be saved. That's what they were preaching. That's what they were preaching. He was preaching to a people used to being abused by invaders, imposing their kingdom on them. He was preaching to a group of people, that the possibility of living in the kingdom of God was great news for them. And they were saying that Jesus is a leader you can trust. You know, we live in a world today that we don't trust our leaders. We don't trust our president. We don't trust our senators. We don't trust our governor. We don't trust our mayor. We don't trust high school teachers. We don't trust the pastor. We don't trust the guy on the van. We don't trust this. We don't trust that. We don't trust anybody. And what the message of the gospel is that Jesus is a safe leader. You can trust him. It's that message of redemption. The name of Jesus was preached. That grace is what saves us, not works. Regardless of ethnic origin or social order, God's message of redemption must be proclaimed to all and must be the basis for whatever you and I do in our lives and in this church. Tell me if you can relate to this. An ever more common occurrence in my life is to go from one room to another room and forget why I went in there. So it has happened to you. Now, age and other things that I don't really want to talk about could be in play here. but I don't want to talk about that stuff. But more likely it is that I let myself get distracted. I let myself get distracted. What was foremost in my mind became something less. Have we as a church, have we as a body of Christ, have we as the bride of Christ let something other than God's message of redemption become foremost in our minds? What is the basis for what we do? Is it the gospel, the good news of God's message of redemption? Oh, there's always a lot of things that we have to do. And I'm thinking about the good news clubs that on Tuesdays and Thursdays at East Franklin and Cartooga J. And you have to do a lot of things when you got 20 kids in on you and they're tired from being in class all day and they're hungry and they're wanting to get a snack and they're wanting to drink and they're wanting to play and they're wanting to talk but the gospel has to be there. Proclaim, we have to proclaim it somehow. If it's on an 8-year-old's level, great. But is the gospel, the good news of God's message of redemption, is it the basis of what we do? Or is it superficial things such as comfort and ease and appearance? Have you ever talked with someone and you thought, they're sending a mixed message? You talk to somebody and you say, how you doing? I'm fine. Was everything all right? Yeah. And you think, man, something's wrong. But we do that as a body as well. We do that as a church. If we proclaim anything but the gospel. You ask about all this. If we say that the gospel is most important, but worry more about how things are done, doing things right rather than doing the right thing, is the gospel really most important? If you can't sleep because red carpet gets chosen and you wanted blue, but your lost neighbor dies and goes to hell and you sleep peacefully, is the gospel most important in your life? So what would you do? The approach for whatever we do must be the growth of all that God redeems. When God's message of redemption goes out, and it doesn't matter if it makes any more sense than I'm making today, but God's power is all over His gospel message and people's hearts are changed, then the basis for whatever we do must be for the growth of all that God's redeemed. We must work for the growth of the gospel in all that God reaches. As Philip preached, the crowd gave him their full attention. People's hearts and lives were being changed. Unclean spirits were leaving them and physical healing was happening. Their world was being turned upside down. And Philip could have said, well, I'm through with you. I'm going on to the next place. But that's not what he did. He stayed. And great was the rejoicing of all that were hearing the gospel. And in the crowd of people hearing Philip preach was a man by the name of Simon. And Simon was quite a character. He had formerly performed magic acts. He had formerly been involved in sorcery. He was doing things and the people said, oh, you're the great power of God. And all Scripture says is he believed, and he was baptized. He continued on with Philip because Philip stayed there. Philip stayed there because he had seen God work, and he was trying to help them grow. And it just says that Simon continued on with Philip, and it gives no indication of whose idea that was, but it just says he stayed with him. Later, Peter and John are sent by the church in Jerusalem because they've heard what God was doing, and they just sent them to help them. And specifically, in the early days of the church, they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit because that was a new thing. The people had believed in the name of the Lord Jesus and had identified with him in baptism, but there was no Holy Spirit. So Philip and then Peter and John helped them grow in their understanding, helped them grow in their understanding of the faith in Christ. When my kids were little, I used to say of them, they could eat every 30 minutes. Can anybody identify with that? That your kids could eat every 30 minutes. Why was that? Too much like their father? Well, maybe mine were, yeah. But maybe it was because they were growing. And they needed more food to grow. Because growth takes nourishment. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? What are you doing to grow in Christ? If you said, well, I went to church, let me tell you, it's not going to work any better for you than what I used to try in college when I would put my notes for the test the next day under my pillow and hoping through osmosis of some, you know, some... No, that's not... It didn't work. It never did work. For me to learn the material on the test, I had to study my notes. For us to learn what it means to live and be a part of the kingdom of God, for what it means to be a believer, we have to grow. What are you doing to grow? For some reason, I thought about the ABCs of salvation that we talk about during vacation Bible school. And to tell you the truth, I don't really care for it. The ABCs are the A, admit your sin. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about confession. Admitting one's sin, yes, but more importantly, agreeing with God that it is sin and that you don't want anything more to do with it. And we call that repentance. Admitting your sin is like saying, have you ever gone over the speed limit? Did you feel bad about it? Not necessarily. Are you willing and ready to come alongside a new or struggling believer and nourish them from God's word to help them grow? What are you doing to grow? Are you willing to come alongside someone, even if it meant changing your daily schedule or routine? What would you do? The caution for all we do must be a concern to maintain spiritual integrity. We must be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ in all we do. We must be true to the Bible. As Peter and John interact with the people, teaching them about the Lord and the Holy Spirit's presence, they began laying hands on them. And as they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw all of this, and he offered them money. If they would just give him the authority to do as they did, because he knew a way to make money. He saw a great business opportunity right there. And Peter was indignant, to say the least. But he was also perceptive. He knew from Simon's request his heart, that Simon's heart was not right with God, that he needed to repent. So call it what you will, Peter disciplined Simon to maintain spiritual integrity. So what would you do to maintain spiritual integrity? This week, the headline in one of the magazine news websites that I take and look at, the headline was, we must be true to the Bible. And for that, I would say, absolutely. As we must be true. The headline read, Southern Baptists expel church that defied marriage doctrine. I'd heard about this case. Back in February, a pastor of a Southern Baptist church in California announced that he is for homosexual marriage. Interestingly, His teenage son, about a week before, had posted on the internet that he was homosexual. I'm all for it because my emotions say that I've got to do this. His church voted and announced that they are for a third way, a supposed compromise. They have agreed to disagree about homosexuality, and that's what this third way means. How can there be any compromise when Scripture says marriage is between a man and a woman? How can there be any compromise when the Bible says this is what life is? So was the Southern Baptist Convention wrong to stand up and maintain spiritual integrity? Some might say they had no justification for doing something like that, and that Peter was out of line with Simon. Matthew 7 gets quoted often, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." The problem is that verse 2 is never mentioned. Do not erect your own standard, for the way you judge, the standard you use, will be used against you. Do you not think Peter expected all of Scripture, for all of Scripture as we know it, to be used against him? Others might say, "Well, Peter, are you without sin? Well, if not, shut up." Peter was not trying to punish Simon. Peter cared enough for Simon's eternal destiny to say, "There's something about you, and I perceive that you have an unrepentant heart." Others might say Peter was being legalistic. I'd say that he was caring enough about Simon's eternal destiny to confront him. I came across a wise piece of advice about maintaining spiritual integrity in a book called Church Membership. The author said there are three things that you need to look at to see if it requires any kind of discipline, any kind of correcting. Is it outward? Is it serious? Better look at my notes. Is it outward? Is it serious? And is it unrepentant sin? That's the third one. Is it outward? I cannot tell when you covet. But coveting is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. I can't tell when you do that. Is it serious? It's not going over the speed limit 1 mile per hour. Is it serious? Is it unrepentant? When God's word has been brought to you about your behavior, about your choices, and you say, "I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing." God's word is clear. So what would you do? In a recent edition of World Magazine, there is an article about what is happening in Iraq to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Death, rape, slavery are what many of them are experiencing. Accompanying the article is a picture of an older woman, a refugee, sitting on the ground. I asked my wife one word to describe the picture. I asked somebody else in my office Friday afternoon one word, and the word was destitute. Destitute is a word you might use to describe her. She was barefooted. She was out in the middle of a dry, dusty nowhere with probably all of her earthly possessions in a small pile next to her. Is Christ worth it? What do you think she would say if she were asked that? Is Jesus worth it? The article ended with a quote from a pastor still ministering there to refugees. This is what he said: "Even when they have lost everything and they are joyful in finding and trusting Christ." I think the woman in the picture would say, "Jesus is worth it." What would you do? Let me ask again. Will you be an asset or a liability to this church becoming all God intends for us to be as a biblical community? Will you keep the main thing of God's message of redemption the main thing? Will you do all you can for the growth of new followers of Christ? Will you do all that you can for them? Will you be concerned about the spiritual integrity of this church? We're going to pray in a moment. Some of you have been responding already. But every one of us is going to have to respond to this message. Because for some of you, you don't know Christ. You've played church, you've been to church, you've played church, your parents are Christians, but you know in the deep part of your heart that you're not. Come to Christ this day. It's a message of redemption. For some of us, we're struggling with following and obeying the Holy Spirit. We've been to this church, we've attended, we think that we like these people, but what is God leading you to do? And then there may be issues that really maybe got into this more because I talked about your attitudes and I talked about how you look at people, and you know that the way your attitudes and the way you look at people is not pleasing to God.